Earlier in, sorry, last year, at the beginning of 1993, I was doing a series of preaching in Paul's letter to the Ephesians before I broke off last summer. And we're going to continue from where I broke off last summer today. And then we'll return to Deuteronomy later on this year. And if you've got a very good memory, you'll remember that we broke off at the beginning of chapter 5. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And the theme from this chapter is light. Walk in the light. We talked to the children about that. Isaiah 60, which Mr. Ritchie read, was about the light of the Lord. And here Paul in Ephesians speaks about light. So here's a question for you all. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up to answer it, but here it is. How fast does light travel? Some of you may know. 186,000 miles in 1 second. That's pretty fast. You've taken 1.5 seconds for a beam of light to get from here to the moon. Just 1.5 seconds. That's fast. It would take 10 minutes for a beam of light to get from the sun to us here on Earth. To the nearest star, it would take 8 years. To some distant galaxies, it would take millions of years. The universe is a big place. But if you were a beam of light, supposing you were a beam of light, if I were a sunbeam, isn't it, the chorus says, supposing you were a beam of light, it wouldn't take you a second and a half to get to the moon. You'd get there immediately. As soon as you started, you'd be there. Because a beam of light goes faster even than time. We'll come back to that in a minute. Now I'm going to read our text, Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. For you were once dark, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Here Paul uses the image of light and darkness. He doesn't say you were in the darkness and now you're in the light. No, he says you were darkness. And now you are light. Your former sinful self without God was part of the darkness of the world. But now you're actually part of the light of the world. God is light, isn't he? The Bible tells us that. People think that God is invisible, like the air is invisible. No, that's not true. The glory of the light of God is so great. In other words, he is so visible, so bright, that he hides himself from us in another dimension so that we're not overwhelmed by his glory, because we couldn't live if we could see God with our eyes all the time. We just couldn't live. And when God began the whole business of the universe off, he said, "Let there be light." That was his first word. At its foundation, then, all the universe was in harmony with God himself, because God is light, and he then said, "Let there be light," and the universe came into being. So this wonderful universe is in harmony with God himself. Now, something that puzzles people about the book of Genesis chapter 1 is that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light before there was a sun. How could there be light before the sun was made? Well, it's taken the 20th century scientists to tell us that there was light a long time before there was a sun or the stars. In fact, the light made the sun. It wasn't that the sun made light. It was that light made the sun. That's what we know now. So the Bible was right all along. But where did that light come from? Well, of course, scientists can't tell us that, because light is the foundation of everything else. You remember I said light goes at 186,000 miles a second, 1.5 seconds to the moon, 10 minutes to the sun. But if you were a beam of light, it would take no time at all to reach your destination. Now, that's difficult for us to understand, but it's true. That means if you were light, you'd be everywhere at once. Because light goes faster than time. So when we say God is light, it means he's faster than time. He can see into the past. He can see into the future. Before a word is on my mouth, you know it, Lord, altogether. Let's think of some other characteristics of light. It brings forth the beauty and glory of things. I had to be in my car this morning before the sun got up. And I couldn't see whether the grass was green or whether it was white with frost. I couldn't see it. But when the sun comes up, then I can see it. The light lets that hidden beauty be seen. Light is gentle. It shines on a rose without disturbing it at all. Yet it is powerful. For a laser beam, which is just a form of light, a form of ordinary light, but put in order, a laser beam can cut right through steel. Now, although we can't see God because his brightness is too great, yet his glory is reflected, like a mirror reflects, in everything that he's made. And most of all, the qualities of God should be shown in us. Gentleness. Gentleness of light, which doesn't disturb the flower, we should be gentle. The strength of the laser beam, we should be strong. And just as light brings out the beauty of the world, so we should bring out the best in other people. So Paul says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, he says, "Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." God calls us to reflect his moral character, like a mirror reflects light. Be imitators of God, Paul says. Now, I was saying a few Sunday evenings ago, I use this illustration, I'll use it again now. Supposing you ask an artist to paint a picture of your son or daughter, say. And supposing you give that artist some instructions. You say, "Now my son is very good looking, and he's got such and such color hair, and his nose is in such and such a shape, and he's tall and thin," or whatever. Would the artist ever be able to draw an accurate picture of your son? No, he wouldn't. No matter how many instructions you gave him. What does the artist need? He needs, in order to draw a good picture of your son, he needs your son himself. He or a model. He needs a model. Then he can draw the picture. It's no good giving him instructions. You've actually got to show him your son. And then he can draw a picture. So Paul says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." The life of Jesus is the model of the very character of God. And we were created to be like him. To live a life pleasing to God, we don't need so much instructions, lots and lots of instructions, but we need a model, someone we can model our life on. And that model is Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, so that we also can live as the image of God. We need to know about his life, sufferings, and resurrection from the Bible. And we need him in our hearts to give us his light, so that we can walk in the light. Yet in an imperfect world, as well as a model, we still do need instructions. Yes, we do need instructions as well. The basis of our Christian life is Christ. But we also need instructions, don't we? We need some rules. So Paul here refers to two of the Ten Commandments. In verse 3, he warns us against sexual immorality. That's the seventh commandment. Don't break that. Don't commit adultery. That's what our society thinks of, doesn't it? When it hears the word sin, it thinks of adultery. That's what it thinks of. But of course, we know better than that. We know that sin is a lot of other things as well. Stealing, hatred, and all the other things. Now our politicians are discussing back to basics at the moment. And as you know, they're saying, well, back to basics means being honest and being a good neighbour and giving our children a good education. But some of them are saying, but it doesn't mean behaving morally. It doesn't mean abstaining from adultery. That's what they're saying, isn't it? It means all those other things, but you don't have to abstain from adultery. I'm putting it more bluntly than they are, but that's what they're saying. And they're arguing, some saying, yes, it does mean you've got to abstain from that, and some say, no, it doesn't mean that. I don't know. What do you think? Now, there are many other worse things in the world you might think than adultery. But, and this is an important point, if our society promotes that kind of immorality, it will reap a bitter harvest of other sins and crimes which will come from that. Because if you break the family, then eventually in the next generation or in two generations down the line, ordinary other types of crime will increase. Then in verse 3, Paul mentions another breaking of the 10th commandment. Greed. That's a breaking of the 10th commandment, which says you mustn't covet. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't make money your object. I heard two ex-prime ministers talking on the television a few weeks ago. Well, it was just before the new year began. They were talking about what's going to happen in 1994. And they said everything that happens in the world is going to be controlled by money. That's what they said. But Paul says, don't set your heart on that. Don't give in to greed. From time to time, we have to make it clear what are the consequences of this kind of behavior, not only for our country, but also for eternity. So Paul says here in verse 5 and 6, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Now, one way that the Bible describes an eternity without God is outer darkness, the opposite of light. But before we end our life on this earth, there is a way for our human darkness to become light. So Paul says in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And how are we to do that? Well, verse 13 and 14, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You know, at first, people who live in darkness, who have always lived in darkness, who were brought up in darkness, don't know that they're in the darkness. I heard something very sad on the news the other day. Maybe you heard it. I can't repeat the appalling things that have been going on somewhere in Wales. A lot of adults have been arrested for just an appalling crime against children. And the commentator said that the children thought that the behavior of the adults was normal. That's what life was about. They hadn't known anything else than this torture and abuse. So that when they grew up, they would behave the same, because that's the way they think the world is. You see, if you're living in darkness, if you're brought up in darkness, you don't know that it's darkness, because you've never seen the light. Someone who's only known crime and dishonesty, abuse and perversion, does not realize that there is something better. But the next stage in God's grace is that he allows his light to shine upon us so that we realize there is something better. And when the light of Christ begins to shine upon us, it exposes the darkness and the evil for what they are. And we recognize, like we didn't recognize before, that this is evil, this is dark. And when we see that, we then have a choice. We have a choice. Am I going to draw near to the light, or am I going to remain in the darkness? In John chapter 3, we read these words. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done. Now the life of Jesus is the light of men, John says. His life shows us up for what we are. And the nearer we get to Christ, the more we're aware of our own unworthiness. You see, it's not just for those who have been terribly deprived and abused from young age, but all of us, as we draw nearer to Christ, recognize things in our own lives which we now realize are wrong, which we hadn't realized were wrong before. And we're challenged by that. But also, the nearer we come to Christ, the more his light shines on us and through us to others, so that we might be a light to the world. And our Christian lives must show the light of Christ. We don't always have to keep condemning the darkness of the world, though there is a time to speak against the darkness of the world. But more than that, our lives should bring light where there is darkness, so that those living in darkness may come to the light and be saved. For Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light." Life. Let us pray. O God, our merciful Heavenly Father, you are the Father of all light and life and love. Shine more fully into our hearts the light of Christ, that we might show forth his goodness, and that men and women may glorify you and come to Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.